Today's reading is from Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's look now at Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44. This is the passage that Darren read earlier. In this passage, we read about Jesus confronting the powers of darkness in a broken world. We read that Jesus cast out a demon and he miraculously healed many people. And I think from the outset, we need to be aware of two possible errors. The first is to find it all so strange that we just write it off. And you know, it is peculiar, because we don't encounter miracles every day, do we? The supernatural doesn't appear as evident to us as it did to these people in the book of Luke, or at least to most of us. It doesn't. If you're like me and you've grown up in the West and you've been greatly influenced by the West, you would think that it's not even possible, that you would think that the supernatural world doesn't really even exist. And if you feel this way, I'd ask you not to dismiss what we've read or what we're going to talk about for two reasons. First, you and I probably agree that there's a lot of wisdom to be found in every culture. And many cultures are completely open to the idea that there are personal forces behind the veil. So while you and I might find it odd, we would do well to be listeners, to be curious, to not be dismissive. The second reason I'd like you to not dismiss what we've just read is because what we are reading in the book of Luke is an eyewitness account to the life of a person, the person of Jesus. So we need to start with Jesus. We start with him, who he was, who he claims to be. If the spirit world does not exist, then Jesus is merely a motivator or an encourager, And these stories really lack substance. But Jesus claimed to be much more. He claimed to be the very Son of God, a claim which will have importance in what we talk about this morning. All right, so the first error is to be dismissive and to write it off. The second error we can make, which we need to be aware of, and this is perhaps a more tragic mistake than the first, is to be over-familiar with these accounts and to no longer be amazed at all when we hear them. So let's descend with Jesus into the time and place of Capernaum. And let's encounter him, the person of Jesus. Let's encounter his power and his authority and his compassion. And let's discover what's available to us as we have a personal encounter with him. Let's be amazed. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much stacked against us when we approach your scripture, Lord. We can be distracted. We can be blinded. Lord, we could be unmotivated. So, Holy Spirit, Lord, we need you. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, help us. So we unpack this together. Holy Spirit, help us to see Jesus. Help us to see him as more beautiful than we thought. Help us to leave this place with a little more sanity than when we came. Holy Spirit, come. Amen. Okay, so let's summarize briefly what Jesus was doing right before this passage. In verses 14 to 30 of Luke chapter 4, Jesus was in the synagogue of his hometown of Nazareth, and he delivered a sermon from the scroll of Isaiah, which he identified as his mission statement. Jesus was to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to bring sight to the blind, to bring freedom to those who are oppressed. And those who were present were impressed with Jesus' preaching, but they soon turned against him when he told his fellow Nazarenes of God's grace for the outsider, for Gentiles, for nations that Israel detested. And then they quickly turned against him. And they marched him up a hill, and they attempted to throw him off a cliff. And Jesus leaves unharmed, and in verse 31, we read that he went down to Capernaum. Now, this would have been about a 65-kilometer hike through hilly, rocky country, lots of greens and browns, going through valleys alongside towering cliffs, descending from Nazareth, which sits at 350 meters above sea level, to the Sea of Galilee, which rests at 200 meters below sea level. Jesus arrives in Capernaum, a small fishing village which sat on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, just over 3 kilometers from where the Upper Jordan flows into the lake. In Capernaum, Jesus visits the synagogue. And today, you could visit the ruins of a synagogue there that was probably built from around the 2nd century. And that synagogue was probably built on the same spot as the first synagogue, the synagogue that Jesus spoke in. Now, inside the synagogue, on this particular day, you would have found fishermen, merchants, craftsmen, laborers, and their wives, participating in the psalms, and the blessings, and the prayers, and the reading of the law and the prophets. They're all eagerly awaiting the sermon from this carpenter, was causing such a stir in these towns around this inland sea. Now imagine yourself there. Imagine yourself in this synagogue, rubbing elbows with the merchants, the laborers. What do you see when you look around? What do you smell, you think? What's the temperature? How does it feel? Now, imagine having an illness that only you know about. It's nearly debilitating. And these fishermen and merchants and craftsmen around you, they have no idea about this illness. You keep it a secret, but it's a constant pain. You don't reveal it to people. You're afraid if you reveal this to people, you'd be considered unclean. You'd be cut off from the community. So your suffering is very private. It's not that hard to imagine, is it? And many of us right here, right now, are hiding something about ourselves from everyone else here. So you're standing there, waiting for this carpenter from Nazareth to speak. He doesn't disappoint. He says things in a way you've never heard before. You and those around you are thunderstruck with amazement. Now take yourself back into the present day, okay? Now we're in the year 2021. Now, can you remember a time when you were dumbfounded, when you jumped out of your seat? Perhaps it was an amazing display of athleticism, or your team scored an amazing goal, or there was a jaw-dropping musical solo that you heard, or you're watching a show and there's a crazy plot twist in a movie or show. Do you remember how it felt? To be in a crowd who all felt the same thing at the same time. It's exhilarating, right? Well, you're feeling that right now in this synagogue in Capernaum. And in the middle of all of this shrieks a man, but it doesn't sound entirely like a man. "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And all eyes turn to Jesus. What's he going to do? I mean, this feels like a showdown. Now, you've heard of exorcisms before, but you and most people you know are very skeptical about them because of the showmanship that would surround such an event here around the turn of the millennium, okay? You heard about one exorcist who would put a ring under the possessed person's nose, and the exorcist would recite a really long spell, and there would be a basin of water staged nearby, and at the end of the spell, there would be a splash, and aha! That was it. The demon was cast out. But that doesn't happen this time. There's no showmanship. After the demon-possessed man challenges Jesus, there's silence, stillness in this synagogue by the sea, except for the sound of lapping water out the window or the sound of a lone seagull. And then Jesus says, "Be muzzled. Come out of him." And with this word, with this simple rebuke, the man is thrown down and the demon is cast out. And the man is in his right mind. And the people around you respond, "What is this word?" For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. That's right. Authority and power. Authority, because the teachers of the law that you have always heard taught in a style that was mainly just quotes. They would just quote their own teachers who were quoting their teachers. And so a sermon would have a lot of quotation marks. And these teachers took a lot of pride in being able to rattle off all these things these other teachers had said. But man, it was boring. These sermons were labyrinthine and legalistic. These sermons were joyless and weightless. It's all secondhand and thirdhand theology. It's a hand-me-down theology. But Jesus would say, "You have heard it said that such and such, but I tell you," and that was fresh, and it was clear, and it was alive, and it would penetrate and convict and liberate and heal. You knew authority when you heard it. And along with authority came power. Jesus' authority was challenged, and Jesus imposed his will. "Have you come to destroy us?" the demon asked. The demon said, "Us, not me." He said, "Us, this man that I possess and me. I'm not going down without taking this man with me. I know who you are, the demon shouted. The Holy One of God. You see, the demon was making a power play. In naming Jesus, the demon was attempting to exert power over him, to control him. And that's what people in this time believed. In giving something or someone its true name, you could have control over it. But this was no contest. This wasn't even close. I mean, this is not a riveting contest of equals, like Skywalker versus Vader, or Potter versus Voldemort. This was nowhere close. And this man wasn't harmed at all. Everyone lives. So not only are you thinking that Jesus has authority and power, you see he has compassion. So Jesus departs. You go home. You can't stop thinking about his power and his authority and his compassion. You remember the demon calling him the Holy One of God. And you remember how the world was spoken into existence with a word of power and authority. And you realize somehow you were in the presence of the divine. And that realization occurs just as you acutely feel that pain that you've been hiding. This illness that you have, your wound, this yuck that you've been carrying around, concealed from everybody, and you know what you need to do. You need to go see him. Well, you know where to find him. He's at Simon's house. Now, Simon is a burly fisherman. He's a fellow Galilean from Bethsaida who currently lives in Capernaum. It's the Sabbath, though, so you wait until sundown, because it might be too far to travel on Shabbat, on the Sabbath. But you can't wait. So you start just as the sun is starting to set, and you hope that no one sees you. But of course, everyone sees you, because everyone's thinking the same thing. It's like a friend of mine who grew up in Midwestern United States, in a state called Iowa. Everyone was very conservative there. And at his church, you weren't allowed to go see a movie. So everyone went to... So his family went to a movie theater 45 minutes away in the next town. And when he got to the theater, everybody in the theater was from his church. Yeah, and it's like that. Everyone is just getting a head start to go see Jesus. And it includes a lot of people that you haven't seen in a while because they've been too sick to be out and about. So you arrive at Simon's house with a throng of people, many of whom are sick. And through a window, you see Simon's mother-in-law. And you knew she was sick with a raging fever, and you had wondered, knowing the average lifespan is about 40 years at this time, that this was probably going to be it for her. But there she was, up and about, serving with energy and joy. And then Jesus opens the door and comes out, and you start to doubt. So many people here are unclean. If he is a holy one, the holy one, he's not going to defile himself and get near us. Perhaps he'll just stay away from a distance and like throw some healing out. Here's a healing for you. Here's a healing for you. But very slowly, he comes right into the middle of everybody. And he places his hands on each person. He's not afraid to touch us. You have never seen compassion like this. Finally, it's your turn. He approaches you. What's the look on his face? Do you see the kindness in his eyes? Does he place his hands on your head? Does he place his hands on your heart? Or does he just gather you up in a big, strong embrace? Where do you need healing? Where do you need healing right now, here in Leipzig, on the 15th of August, 2021? What kind of grief needs to be healed? What kind of addiction do you need to be freed from? What broken relationship do you find needs to be restored? What pain of betrayal needs to be soothed? What fear do you need deliverance from? What pit of depression and anxiety do you need to be lifted out of? What shame and disgrace do you need to be rid of? What kind of physical illness do you need relief from? Brothers and sisters, Jesus has the power and the authority and the compassion to heal you. His uncontested authority and unlimited power and unfathomable compassion means that there is more healing available to you. There is more healing available to you. There is more healing available to you. And it's an encounter with the person of Jesus, his hands, his embrace, that can bring the healing. Listen, if you've been in church for most of your life, like I have, you've probably thought that salvation is merely a spiritual event. It's merely a spiritual thing. Perhaps we need to think of salvation more expansively. After God created the world good and perfect and man sinned, everything broke. Our relationship to God broke. Our relationship with ourselves, our psyche, and our environment broke, including our bodies. So which did Jesus come to fix? Which of those three? Well, Jesus came to earth, he died on the cross, and he rose again so that you and I could have access to the Father. That's so important. It's of utmost importance. Through his death and resurrection, we could have forgiveness of sins, and we could be healed, soul and body together. The good news that Jesus proclaimed was forgiveness, freedom, and healing. Jesus' healings weren't a means to an end. They were ends to themselves. He had compassion for the sick, and he comes in person, as a person, to heal. Because of his power, his authority, and compassion, there is more healing available to you. So let's think even more expansively. We read in the last chapter of Revelation that there's healing available to the nations. Healing available to the nations. There's healing available between warring countries. There's healing available between races. Forgiveness, reconciliation, repentance, and justice are available. There's healing available even between political parties. Do you believe it? That sounds absurd where I come from in Washington, D.C. But we need to believe it. The world needs us to believe that. And if we believe that, do you pray for it? Do you pray that God would bring healing between political parties? Or do you bore the angels with your prayers? I think we should shock the angels and scandalize them and pray for something that sounds so ludicrous and impossible, that God would bring healing to Germany, to Leipzig, to Saxony. Would you like more healing? Healing is available when people encounter the person of Jesus. So let's ask, how do we encounter the person of Jesus? I think it's instructive that at the end of this account in verse 42, we read, "And when it was day, Jesus departed and went to a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this person, this purpose.'" Now, earlier in his hometown of Nazareth, Jesus was mobbed to be thrown off of a cliff and out of town. But here, Jesus was mobbed to make him stay. So which do we do? That's instructive, right? And also perhaps prescriptive. We should go beyond looking for an encounter with Jesus, and we need to get him to stay. What I mean is this. We keep him from leaving when we have what's called a rule of life. A rule of life is a rhythm of praying and reading and resting throughout each day. And it keeps Jesus' power and authority and compassion in our mind's eye all day. Would you like more healing? Healing is available when we encounter Jesus in the Lord's Supper. We believe Jesus is really present when we share that meal together, and he heals and he restores our soul. Communion is celebrated here once every month. Mark those Sundays on your calendars. Those are not the Sundays you can miss. Would you like more healing? Healing is available when we confess our sins to one another. In James 5, we read, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Now, the pastors of this church are willing to hear your confession, to pray for you, to anoint you with oil, and to pray for your healing. Would you like more healing? Healing is available supernaturally. Jesus, the Holy One of God, miraculously healed. His apostles carried on that ministry. It continued in the New Testament church, and nowhere in Scripture do we read anyone saying or writing, "Okay, stop, that's enough, enough healing. From now on, Christianity is just going to be about spiritual stuff and stuff you can't see." No, it doesn't say that anywhere. We don't read that. So do you want something healed? Do you want healing? Ask. Now talk to Larry or Martin or Klaus, and together invoke the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, because we know that Jesus came to heal mind, body, and spirit together, perhaps what's missing from your growth, from your spiritual maturity, is physical healing. Would you like more healing? Healing is also available through men and women made in God's image, fulfilling God's mandate to subdue the earth. Through the vocations of medicine and science and counseling, we can find healing for depression, anxiety, and mental illness. Perhaps seeing a counselor is what's missing from your spiritual growth. So let me close by asking, what about you? When we imagined ourselves in Jesus' time, what ailment did you carry to the synagogue? And then back to home. And then along the shores of the Sea of Galilee to Simon's house. What pain are you carrying around right now? Brothers and sisters, there is more healing available. There is more healing available. He has made all things, so he has the power to heal. He governs all things, so he has the authority to heal. And he has compassion on all he has made, especially his daughter and his son. So he has the desire to heal. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we now need your wisdom and guidance. We would seek healing from anxiety, depression, from our physical ailments, Lord. Lord, we would need healing from broken relationships. Lord, can you heal those? Can you heal this country? Can you heal divisions among political parties? Can you heal divisions in our neighborhoods, in our city, in our families, Lord? Lord, could you heal this world from COVID? Could you just do it? Just do it. Lord, wouldn't that glorify you? Just do it. That's what we boldly ask for. And would the world see that you did it, Lord? However you like, Lord, heal this world. Lord, give us wisdom and courage to ask for healing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.